Well, we are in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident in the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." So remember the setting in which Paul is writing this. He's writing this to the church of Philippi, in whom he loves. This little church that's there that is poor, and yet they have seen God work in their lives in just incredible ways, and they're following him, and he loves this church. You could just see it in this letter. He loves this church. Paul is writing from prison. He's been in prison for quite some time, and there's those that are, as he's writing this, that are saying, he's in there for a reason. He's in there because it's his own fault. Shouldn't have gone to a place where he knew that it would cause problems. Not only that, but he was vocal. He was too vocal. He didn't use discernment. And they're looking and judging him in the midst of all these things. You remember where Paul says in Acts 20 that I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, only that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy. You remember that? He's looking at this like, I know I'm going to go someplace, and I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me, but chains and tribulations await me. They await me. It doesn't move me, though. I'm not going to stop doing what God's called me to do because I want to finish my race with joy. I want to testify of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. I want to preach the gospel, and I can't finish with joy unless I do exactly what it is that God has called me to do. What a heart he has. And so he's saying to them, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, the fact that I'm here in prison, the fact that I'm living a life that many of you will look at and just think, horrible. The number of times that he was thrown in prison, the number of times that he was beaten or scourged or shipwrecked, stoned, having rocks thrown at him. He says, the things that have happened to me, my time in prison right now, they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's looking at it and he's saying, you are so concerned about me, and he loves that. He loves that this is the church that went to minister to him as he was in prison, caring about him. And he says, I just want you to know that it's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's a good thing. There's those that say this isn't a good thing. It's a good thing. It's become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorium. It's this group of 9,000 soldiers. Those that get double pay because they're there and they're the palace guard. They're the ones that would have been there to be those that would guard Paul, taking turns, a chain connected to Paul and a chain connected to the palace guard. And he's saying, See, what's happened has been for the furtherance of the gospel, because I've been chained to these guys and they take shifts. And it's become evident to the entire palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. They're all hearing the preaching of the gospel. Can you imagine just the sweetness of it? Here's Paul, next guy, like, all right, I'm on shift now. And Paul's just, this is wonderful. Let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what I was like. Let me tell you how God saved me, how he knocked me to the ground, how he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Let me just explain to you the grace of God. Let me take you through the Old Testament. Let me take you through all the Old Testament and be able to just show you and show you how it was all pointing ahead to Christ. And these guys may have just gotten to a place of like, okay, we could beat him and beat him and beat him, but it doesn't change the fact that he's still going to preach to us the whole time we're chained to him. And he would just preach to them, one after another. And I assure you that these guys left saying, okay, just wait till you're chained up to this guy, Paul. The Apostle Paul. This is the one who God appeared to him. This is the one that tells us about Christ, who was crucified, who died for all of our sins. And they start talking about it to where I don't think he's using hyperbole when he says, it's become evident to the whole palace guard, to all of them, and then to all the rest, that my chains, these chains that are binding me, they're in Christ. They're not there because I did anything wrong. You could ask any of them. They'll tell you, he didn't do anything wrong. He believes in Christ. He believes that Christ is the Messiah. He preaches the gospel, and it is convincing. And without a doubt, there were some that believed. And he's saying, I want you to know that these things which happened to me, they've turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And you can just see him just writing these things with a smile on his face, just saying, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. I know that there's people who witness these things. They're chained to me. They're stuck to me. They come back and say, do you know that the whole palace guard is talking about you? The whole palace guard is talking about this message of salvation. And all the rest of the people as well. And he says in verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The other believers as well, those that are even a part of Caesar's household, he tells them later on, they greet you. But he's saying, these guys, they're become more confident because of my chains. Because of what has happened to me, that they're much more bold to go and to preach the gospel without fear. Let's think for a moment of what it was like in the early church. We have accounts in Scripture where we see that from the very beginning, they were persecuted. Jesus said to them, if they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. And so shortly after Pentecost, we see that immediately the members of the Sanhedrin threw Peter and John into prison, Acts chapter 4. Just right there in Acts chapter 5, they imprisoned the whole group of apostles. We look and we see the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Shortly after that, probably around AD 44, Herod Agrippa first slew James, the brother of John, in Acts 12, verse 2. And then he imprisoned Peter. So the church began from the very beginning being persecuted. We look and see that on July 19th of AD 64, there was this huge fire in Rome. Huge fire. Lasted for 9 days. Out of the 14 districts that were there, 10 of them were just destroyed. Suffering came upon over 1 million people. And Nero was in power, and some of the people were saying Nero he did this. He lit the fire himself. And Nero, trying to get his way out of it, said, no, the Christians did it. The Christians burned down Rome. Christians are the one that did it. And so at that point, he took Christian after Christian, thousands of them, and burned them at the stake. Talk about him lighting his garden with the Christians there burning. He would ride his chariot and through and took others, and he threw them to wild beasts or to the dogs. So many Christians suffered under Nero. Even Paul later on and Peter thought suffered the same fate from him. And we look at it, and it goes on, and in the time of 111 to 161, we see this guy, Pliny the Younger, a Roman lawyer. He was the governor of Bithynia and parts of Asia Minor. And he also came to a place of brutally treating the Christians. He would ask them 3 times to deny Christ, and if they didn't, the executions would begin. You look at the different stories of early church history, and it's literally just, it's just brutal, the persecution that took place. And these guys would have been reading something along these lines and looking at it and saying, what are we to think about these things? There's persecution that occurs, and why is this happening? And we look and we see in Scripture that they could agree with Paul and say it was for the furtherance of the gospel. Think of what happened during the whole time of the martyrs. And it's still to this day, but let's just take the first couple hundred years of the early church. You see that a man by the name of Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs, it's the seed of the church. He is testifying the fact that the persecution, it made some of the Christians flee to other areas. And guess what they did when they fled to other areas? They preached the gospel in those areas. Forced to flee whatever area the persecution was most severe, and they would go and proclaim the gospel all over the place. Not only that, but those that were killed, they're not willing to deny their faith. Those that were looking on, part of the reason why they were the seed for the gospel was because people will look and say, there's no doubt that they know that this is true, or they never would have died for their faith like that. We see that it helped them to put together what is the New Testament canon, what belongs in Scripture. Because these guys weren't willing to die for a lie. They're eager to put together what is Scripture, what is included in the canon of Scripture. Not only that, but they were able to form doctrine as far as what's true, what matters, what is it that we're going to stand on. And so you see the beliefs within the church become so much more firm because they're searching Scripture, studying Scriptures to say, what is it that it teaches? We saw the church just explode and grow and grow. Through that time of Constantine, where he came onto the scene, and we see that things changed radically at that point from the time of about 313. Constantine came up and literally came to a place of making Christianity the official religion of the empire. He even said in 392 that heathen worship was forbidden and there would be severe penalties if you did it. Changed the holidays to represent Christian holidays. A lot took place during that time. Incredible favor was given to the church at that time. Churches didn't have to pay taxes. We still see the fruit of that today. Things changed radically. I mean, you're talking about from the death of Christ to just within 250, 300 years. Radical changes taking place. But where Christianity just exploded. And these guys would have looked back and said, okay, I died, but it was for the furtherance of the gospel, even to the place of finding joy that is for the furtherance of the gospel. And we still see that today. We see persecution occur. And we see the church just grow stronger. I have vivid pictures in my mind of serving in places where there was persecution. We're just flying over this area of Mario Bay and Niam Lao there in Sudan. Everything had been burned to the ground. Every tukul looked like just the face of the moon. Every hut was burned to the ground, and you could just see black spot after black spot after black spot, and smoke still rising. And we landed this plane once it looked like it was secure enough, and there was people that had been shot that couldn't run, that were just there suffering. We started talking with some of the people, and they said they came in, they killed several of people. They showed us areas that were surrounded by thorns, and they said this is where they held the young kids, and then they took them away. They showed us a tree that had just bullet hole after bullet hole in it, and it was covered with blood, and they said this is where they executed people. It was executed them. And I was there for a considerable amount of time, and there were so few people there, and I heard singing in the background. And I'm like, what is that? Do you hear that? And we could just hear singing. And as the singing got closer, I knew the song. They were singing in their language, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice." And I saw the church. And they were all like marching together, coming, singing, holding a huge cross in their hand. And they sat underneath this huge tree. And we shared from the word with them. And then they got up, and the worship was so sweet. And I remember the leader got up, and he just said, they can take our kids. They took all of our cooking utensils, and they took them away. They took the dead bodies. They're all at the bottom of the wells. They tried to poison the water system. They said, they could take everything from us, but they can't take Christ. Word for word, they can't take Christ. Is it before all of this suffering, we are worshiping the trees. We were just worshiping nature, and now we know Christ. They can't take Christ from us. And it was just incredible worship where you see, like, this church was strong. They were solid. Just less than 2 years ago, I was in Vietnam training pastors there in the underground church and listening to them and talk about how many times they had been in prison and what it was like for them. I mean, just the brutality of it all. And then listening to them saying, like, we know when we go back, they're going to arrest us again. But we're going to go back. And we're going to preach the gospel. And they're going to arrest us. And sure enough, I got emails within 2 weeks of the time I got back saying, I think 7 of them had been arrested. And you look at it and you just think, these guys, saw that the gospel, preaching of God's word, was worth more than their comfort. There's this leathery old man in China, and I was listening to him as we were teaching pastors in the underground church there, and this guy just, he talked about his time in prison and just said, I asked him, what was the food like? He smiled, old farmer man that was a pastor, and he just said, I wouldn't feed my pigs what they feed me. I wouldn't even think about feeding my pigs what they feed me. Talked about how he just, they'd put him in the center of the yard and chain him there in the middle of the rainiest times, and it would just rain on him. He'd be so cold, it would just rain on him. But they put him there because if they put him in the cells, he would just continue to preach the gospel. This guy was like 78 years old. I looked at him, and I was just like, who beats this guy like that? Who does things like this guy? And you could just see it in his face. He's missing most of his teeth, and he'd smile so big, and he would just say, I'll die preaching the gospel. This man in Burma, when I was working there, he talked about his ankles just being chained, how his legs had been totally atrophied because he was saying that Buddhism wasn't right, and he was proclaiming the gospel in Burma. In Myanmar, which is called today, but he says, my legs just withered away. It beat me because I told them that Buddhism wasn't correct and I was preaching the gospel. And you look at it and you think, how are they able to do things like that? And I look at Paul here, he's just saying, the things that happened to me was actually for the furtherance of the gospel. Later on, he says, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I'll rejoice in it. The gospel's being preached. I pray that God would do that within our hearts, that he'd give us such a love for the gospel and such a love for the lost, that we would have a passion to proclaim the gospel. A passion for it. Where we would look and say, maybe I can share the gospel to this coworker. Maybe we can invite them over for dinner and just tell them why we're different than other people. Maybe I can invite them to church. A passion to proclaim the gospel. I wasn't alive at this time, but some of you were, and you maybe remember what took place in that time where Jim Elliot and the other four guys died in Ecuador ministering to the Aucca Indians. A story that's known to many people. Sunday, January 8th, 1956. There in Ecuador. These guys came and they landed there and they just wanted to proclaim the gospel to these guys. Jim Elliot kept a journal. And some of his most remembered statements that he wrote in his journal before he died was, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a statement. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep, meaning my life, to gain what I cannot lose. Or he said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Or he said, with a sense of urgency, I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. He wrote down, Father, if thou wilt let me go to South America to labor with thee and to die, let me go soon. Just let me go soon. Even if it means that I die there, let me go soon. He died at 29 years old. Nate Saint, one of the martyrs, said, as we weigh the future and seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages? As we ask ourselves this question, we realize that it is not the call of the needy thousands. Rather, it is the simple intimation of the prophetic word that there shall be some from every tribe in his presence in the last day, and in our hearts, we feel that it is pleasing to him that we should interest ourselves in making an opening into the Aka prison for Christ. It's worth it. And it's amazing because you see what took place with these guys. They landed there. There was a girl that was afraid of what the tribe was going to say as far as her having interact with them. And so she said that they tried to harm her. And so these guys came and attacked these guys. And they said that they didn't fight back. They just let them throw these spears through them. They didn't fight back. And you hear something like this and you think, man, why? How? God, why? I mean, these guys, they were trained in school, went to Wheaton, studied, linguistic experts, knew the original languages of Scripture, studied them. They go at 29 years old and give up their lives there in Ecuador. And yet you see the testimony of these tribes, and they came to know Christ as a result. Part of the reason why was because the wives and the families of these guys that were killed came back to the same areas to minister to the same people. And these people are looking like, how did they do that? We killed their husbands. And it was the love of Christ that moved them to where, I don't know what's going to happen to me there, only that I know that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And I look at that and I just think, what a testimony of those that love the gospel. They love it. I pray that we as a church, that we would love the gospel, that we would see the gospel as so precious to us that it has saved us from all of our sins, from eternal wrath. Through faith in Christ alone, we can spend eternity with him as children of God, no longer covered in our sins, but covered in his righteousness. Enter into every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, eternal joy, the joy of the Lord, the bride of Christ, us who were dead in our sins being made alive, that we would see the weight of the gospel, that we would say things like, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That we'd be lovers of the gospel. We live in an area that's filled with people that hate the gospel. It's confrontational. The last thing in the world they want you to do is share your religion with them. There's CDs that are in the back, or DVDs that are in the back, that you could donate $3 for it, or you could just take it. We don't care. Jesus film. There's different films, and they're in Arabic. They're in language that Muslims can understand. You could take them, put it in your purse, leave it in your car. You see a Muslim, I mean, you could go to Irvine Spectrum, and there's times where I'm in Irvine Spectrum, and I could swear that if you just planted me there and didn't tell me I was in Irvine Spectrum, I would think I was in Dubai just by looking around. And you could just, you could take that and just say, hey, I'd like to just share something with you. Would you watch this? There's ones that are geared specifically towards women. And to be able to go to them and say, just watch this. You don't even have to know the culture. You can say, just watch this. Oh, my dear friend who I served with in Pakistan, he came to our church and shared with us and just exhorted us to love the Arabs that are there. He said, your area has more Arabs than almost any other place in the world. Love them. Love them enough to proclaim the gospel to them. Look at it as you have a mission field that is right here. It's right here. Paul's saying, I'm chained. I'm chained to a guy, but it's become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest. My chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I hope that we would be a part of the, and the other brothers that see me in my chains are much more confident to preach the word without fear, without being afraid. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. A complicated section of Scripture, but we know that it's not people that are outside of the church that are given a false gospel. Because Paul says at times where he's identifying those guys, let them be anathema. Let them be cursed. If anybody comes to you preaching any other gospel than what you've heard, let him be accursed. He's not talking about those guys. He's talking about people that are within the church. And the gospel that they're proclaiming is the real gospel. And he's saying there's some people, and they preach Christ from envy and from strife. They look at me and say, possibly, look at what Paul has done. He's there for a reason. We are going to do Christianity this way, and if he wasn't so reckless, he wouldn't be in prison. And they look at it as we can build up our kingdoms. We can make it so that our ministries are built up. We're going to tell you why we do things the way that we do things, and let's preach the gospel, but it's going to be out of envy and strife towards Paul. He says they're doing it from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I'm there in my chains, and they just want to hurt me more. They just want to hurt me more. And he goes from there to say, but there's some that do it out of love. It's a brutal thing to be attacked from within the church. It's brutal. I understand that we as God's people are to speak truth, to speak truth in love. I will boldly say, this is false, this is wrong. Stay away from this. It's part of shepherding the body here. I have no problem doing that. I have no problem saying that there's parts of the church that have just, you might as well be at a psychology clinic. And there's parts of the church that you might as well be at a self-esteem seminar. And there's parts of the church that say things like, if you have enough faith, you'll be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And I have no problem saying, that's false. But we're to love one another within the church. There's some people that will have different doctrines than we do. They'll believe things differently. They'll do things differently. But Paul's saying, I'm okay. I just want, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I just want Christ to be preached. In this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He's there saying they're trying to just add affliction to me as I'm in my chains, but I rejoice because they're still sharing the gospel. They're still proclaiming the gospel. You get the idea that he loves the gospel so much that he's just saying, even if they're trying to hurt me, I don't care. I want the word to go forward. I just want it to go forward. I want people to hear the gospel and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's encouraging the church of Philippi, and he's encouraging us this morning. Do you love the gospel this morning? Yeah, I do. I know you do as well. We love the gospel. We're here and we recognize that the good news of Christ and Him crucified, Him dying upon the cross for our sins, makes it so that the weight of our sins is just removed. He hurls it into the depths of the sea. It's gone. He makes us as white as snow. That's good news. You think about your life, you think about the sin that is within your life, and you think about standing before Almighty God with your sin covering you, and it is the most horrific thought ever as far as just, who can do that? You read what God tells us about those that talk so boldly about, I don't even care. If God's like that, I don't know. If he's going to say, I got to believe this, or if he sends people to hell, then I don't even want to go there. They say things like that, and then you read that in the last times that they're going to be crying out for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from his face. And for us to be able to approach him boldly because our sins have been removed and we have been made children of God, the bride of Christ, we get to spend eternity with him, entering into the joy of the Lord, no chance of ever losing our salvation, but always for all eternity, for the next billions and billions and trillions and however many years, think as far as you can and it's further with him. We love the gospel. We desire more than anything to proclaim the gospel. I got the sweetest email from David Yorich, who's there in Uganda right now. And he sent me this email just saying this morning, I came here to write, but every day I'm preaching. They ask me to preach every day. He's there on his summer break from school, and he's just saying, I didn't know I was going to preach, but they just, everywhere I go, they ask me to preach. He's like, I love it. I love it. He was so excited at the email that he gets to just go and just preach the word. He's in an area that's 90-some% Muslim, and he's just like, Sean and I just go to these places, and they ask us to preach, and we just preach everywhere we go. And they're so excited about the preaching of the gospel. May that be us as a church. You don't have to go to Uganda. You can love the gospel right here. Love it. The Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this passage there in Philippians. Give us hearts, Lord, that are like the Apostle Paul. I pray that we would cherish and treasure the gospel to a place of not being afraid of what might happen to us if we proclaim it. We live in such a melting pot. There's Buddhists who are our neighbors, Mormons who are our neighbors, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, agnostics, atheists. People of all different types, all different faiths. And yet you, through your word, through your Holy Spirit, have made so clear to us the truth of the gospel of salvation through the work of Christ upon the cross. And I pray that we would be so passionate about your good news that we would joyfully proclaim it and rejoice as it is proclaimed. We partake in communion this morning. Take in the bread, which represents your body broken for us, and the cup, which represents your blood shed for us. And you say, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And so this morning, as this small group of believers here in Mission Viejo, we partake in, and I pray that our hearts would just overflow with adoration and praise and just the knowledge that you have taken away our sins and you have given us your righteousness. Breathtaking. And cause us as your people to hate sin and to love godliness. And to praise you with all that is within us this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.